Looking in the book of John, chapter 4 tonight. You thank Brother Duke and Long City Baptist Church for the opportunity to preach. And now, Brother Larry's got me trained to only preach 30 minutes, so that might be all y'all get tonight. So. I think this is a pretty familiar story here in John chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." We'll end our reading there for now. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this another opportunity to come in thy house and to worship thee, Lord. I thank you for these other brothers and sisters here which you've gathered together with us, Lord. I pray that you'd meet with us now and bless, Lord, that you bless the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would let the saints be edified and let thee be glorified, Lord. I just pray that you lead, guide, and direct by the Holy Spirit. I pray for those which are lost among us tonight, Lord, that you might even be pleased to save one of those lost souls tonight, Lord. I thank you for saving my soul and for adding me one of your true churches, Lord. I thank you for your goodness unto us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to begin in verse number 4 here. And it says, "And he," that's Christ, "must needs go through Samaria." Amen. Now, be sure that if you've ever experienced true salvation, Christ is going to come your way. You know, when I was saved about 10 years ago, God said, "I must needs go through Sunnyview." And just the same, if Christ hasn't came your way, I'd question what you truly have. But then he says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So I believe it was no accident that this is where he rested. And there's one thing we can see about Christ, was this was his human side, I guess you could say it. We see that he needed to rest. I do believe fully that he was God in the flesh. And he just as well wearied from travel, just as we do. And we see here that the Lord purposed to rest here at the Jacob's well. And then it says in verse number 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me a drink." And I believe this also was no accident. It wasn't just by chance that this woman came up to this well. It was, as Brother Larry likes to say, predestined foreordained. It's a was purpose before God even created this world that this woman would come up here to Jacob's well at the same time Christ was resting there. And let's notice here that Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." She didn't begin the conversation. Christ began the conversation. And just the same in salvation, I don't believe you're going to begin this conversation with God. He's going to begin it with you. Verse number 8 says, "For his disciples were gone away in the city to buy meat." So I believe the disciples were more worried about the worldly things than Christ was. It says they were gone away to buy meat. As you read later in the chapter, he said, "I have meat that ye know not of." See, they were too busy to worry about the worldly things rather than to stay here with Christ. They were too busy chasing after the things of the world than to keep on the journey that they had been on. Right. Now, many times we probably often do that as well. We get caught up in the things of this world rather than worrying about the worship and service of God. We get caught up in our jobs and our family and our keeping care of our houses and what other things there might be, and we oftentimes put off the service of God. But then it says here in verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." See, this woman, she only saw Jesus as just another Jew. She didn't realize who he truly was. She said, "Say, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. Jews aren't supposed to be talking to the Samaritans." So if you study that out, I believe the Samaritans were part Jew or had some Jewish heritage in them, but the Jews looked down upon them as inferior. So she, not knowing who Christ truly was, she said, "Why are you speaking to me, being a Jew?" Then in verse 10, Christ answers and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." See, in the flesh, we don't know who Christ is. And separate apart from his working, we won't know who he is. And that's the problem with Arminian theology, that they say, don't just accept Christ in your heart, but in this flesh, we can't know who Christ truly is. In this flesh, we will never come to God on our own free will. You know, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. See, all of Arminian theology is based off there being a little bit of good in man. But, see, she was speaking to the very Lord himself, and she didn't even know who he was. But we probably get that way even in our own lives. We can be in the presence of God and not even realize that he's right there. We get too wrapped up in the things of this world to even realize that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and that we have Christ in our midst tonight. That the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst.
Amen.
But are we too caught up in the things of this world to even realize Christ is in our midst? You know, we had those two on the road to Emmaus. They've walked with Christ before. I believe they were disciples of Christ, not of the original 12, but I believe one of them was Simon. And the Bible says that they didn't even know who he was. They didn't recognize him until the Lord revealed himself unto them. They were walking and speaking with the very Lord and Savior, and they didn't even recognize him. How often do we let the things of this world cloud up our vision? We don't even recognize Christ. We probably do that more than we really think about it.
Right. Amen.
We get so caught up in the things of this world, we don't really realize we're getting separated from Christ until we're so far away that we're spiritually miserable. I'm going to continue on to verse 11 here. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" See, she only saw him as an ordinary man. She wasn't getting who he was. She was only thinking carnally as well. She said, "You don't have nothing to draw with, so how are you going to get this living water?" And she said, "From whence thou hast this living water?" See, she didn't know what this living water even was. And I believe, according to John chapter 7, and the living water is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
John 7:38-39, I won't turn there, but the Bible says that he spoke to the Spirit when he says that the well should be springing up into you for everlasting life. But see, she wasn't getting what Christ was saying unto her, and without spiritual discernment, we won't get it either. Verse number 12 says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his cattle, or his children and his cattle?" See, she still was thinking carnally here. She wasn't recognizing who Christ was. She didn't know that she was talking to the Almighty God of the universe. She just thought she was talking to some Jew. She thought she was talking to some other man. And she asked her, "Are you better than Jacob?" She said, "Are you know, he drank from this well. Are you holier than thou," as some people like to use. But certainly she didn't know what she was even asking there. Christ is much greater than Jacob. He's much greater than any of us here tonight. He's much greater than any person ever walked this earth in the flesh. But see, she didn't even realize who she was talking to. In verse 13, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." See, the things of this world, they'll never satisfy spiritually.
Amen.
The things of this world will never truly satisfy the need for a Savior. You can build up your wealth. You can have your fancy cars and your nice house. And I'm not going to say they're necessarily wrong, but those will never satisfy your spiritual soul.
Amen.
Those will never satisfy your spiritual need for Christ.
Amen.
I think many people try to fill up that void with the things of this world, but one day they're going to be sadly disappointed.
Amen.
You know, one day the things of this world are going to be burnt with the fervent heat, the Bible says. What good is it doing us to amass all these riches if it's just going to be burned up one day?
Right.
What good is it doing us to spend so much time and effort on the things of this world when it's all going to pass away one day? And that's probably, I know it's a problem of the world, and it's probably the problem of the child of God in today's society, that we put too much emphasis on the material things. We put too much emphasis on the things of this world rather than focus on serving God. We go out and we work 40 hours a week if we're the man of the house. We buy this, three-bedroom house, and we spend years and years worth of money on this house, and we buy these cars that cost probably a year's salary, if you buy a newer one, that is. And what's it all doing good for your spiritual soul? It's doing nothing good for it. You'd be just as good living in a single-wide trailer with a old rusty pickup as you would with a 3-story, 10-bedroom house and a Rolls Royce in the garage. Spiritually, you'd probably be better off with the first one. So we easily let this flesh get in the way when we amount a lot of riches and amount of worldly things. I know that there probably are some, no doubt, godly people who have material things, but it's very easy to let this flesh and let those material things become our way of serving God. That's why the Bible says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's continue on here in verse 14. It says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." See, a few years ago when I was reading this scripture, I saw one thing I hadn't seen before, the doctrine of security of the believer. I believe it's right there. He says, "But he shall never thirst again."
Amen.
And spiritually, if you've truly met Christ, if you've truly been saved, you'll never thirst again. There's people who come and profess to be saved, and there's people who say they've been saved, they've done this or that, but they go out, they might stay faithful for a little while, but then they go out into the world and live just like they did before. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us.
Amen.
I'm not saying that you have to do something to keep your salvation, but I believe you're going to do something if you are saved.
Amen.
You don't have to have good works to be saved, but I believe that you will have good works if you are saved.
Amen.
Does the Bible say, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ordained unto good works"? And that's right after He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith."
Amen.
and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. See, we have so many, I've seen in my life, and so many, they come in the Lord's churches and they'll stay here a little while, then they'll go right back out into their sinful ways. The dog returned to his vomit, and the sow returned to the wallowing in the mire, as the Bible says. And I put a question mark on those people's salvation. I'm not saying you can't maybe get out of sin, but God's going to bring you back. He's either going to chastise you or He'll take you out, I believe. He's not going to just... I don't believe any child of God could be satisfied and happy out in the things of this world.
Amen.
You'll become very miserable. You'll become very very down, spiritually especially, if you get out there in the world and get out into sin, to get wrapped up in the things of this world more than you are in the things of God. But it says that, But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's truly living abundantly there.
Amen.
That's truly having abundance of life when it's springing up like a well of water in you. See, this physical life isn't necessarily abundant life, but everlasting life, that's abundant life.
Amen.
And I think many people lack that today. Even in the Lord's churches, sometimes I think we're not living abundantly. I think there's people that are just filling the pew. They're just got a spot on the rolls, but they have never truly met the Master.
Right.
Then verse 15, the Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." See, she still wasn't getting it. She was still thinking carnally here. She said, well, give me this water and I'm not going to have to come here and draw water no more. But that's not what Christ was talking about. See, she still wasn't getting it because Christ hadn't revealed it unto her yet.
Right.
And just the same, we won't get it if Christ doesn't reveal it unto us.
Right.
You know, you can strive to do all of your good works you want to do. You can be baptized, if you want to call it that. You can... get wet, a better way to say it. You can, you know, go to the house of God every single time the doors are open. You can live your life in a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, but that doesn't mean that you've been saved.
That's right, amen.
That doesn't mean you've got it. That's why the Bible says make your calling and election sure.
Amen.
And verse 16 says, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. See, he's going to begin to reveal himself a little bit unto her. He's going to begin to show himself for who he is. Then in verse 17 it says, The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. See, she wasn't lying there, but she wasn't telling the whole story either.
Right.
You know, she was leaving out a few details. And we like to do that, don't we?
Amen. Right.
We like to make it sound as good as we can about ourselves, especially when it comes to sin.
Right.
We like to sugarcoat it, and we like to butter it up, and we like to try to make excuses for it, but really what we need to do is confess it to God.
Amen.
What really we need to do is repent of our sins and get back right with Him. You know, not telling the whole story will usually end up getting you in more trouble than if you just told the story to begin with. See, Christ, He knew all about this woman. He knew about her sin as well. Just the same, He knows all about you, and He knows all about your sin in your life too. You know, you might not think anyone knows about it, but be sure God knows about it. You might not think that anyone saw you, but be sure God saw you.
Amen.
You might think that you got by with it, and you might be able to pass it off in this life, but be sure one day you're going to stand before God, and it'll become known then. Be sure that one day you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account to Him. even us that are saved are going to stand before God and give an account for the deeds which we've done in this body.
Right. Amen.
That ought to be a sobering thought to us. That ought to make us want to kneel down and get right before Him right now. That ought to make us want to put off these worldly things and serve Him with a greater fervor than we've ever served Him. Just the fact that we're going to have to answer for it one day. And Christ continues on and He says, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." See, he reveals her sin unto her. See, he showed her that he knew who she was and what she was all about. And just the same, he can show you what you're all about.
Amen.
And, you know, when you're saved, if you've experienced a true salvation, you'll realize what you were really all about. That there was no good in you. That separate apart from God, you couldn't have come to God. Separate apart from Him working in your life, you'd still be on your way to hell tonight. And that there was no good thing in you. That all your righteousness was as filthy rags,
amen,
as Isaiah said. That's what God will show you, how good you really are.
Amen. You're right.
You know, there's these people who think they're so good, but the Bible says that they deceive themselves. They think themselves to be something when they're nothing. You know, we have all these preachers that preach, just do this and do enough good and you'll get your way in heaven. But you can never do enough good to outweigh your sinfulness. You might say, "Well, I haven't sinned today." Well, you might want to check what you've done today.
Right.
You know, you might want to check, even if you've been sleeping, you probably committed some sin in your sleep. You know, it's very easy for, I believe it's probably the satanic influence to some of these dreams we probably dream, or we let this flesh get a hold of us and we dream about all these crazy things, but it's no more right to dream about things than it is to do it in real life. You know, we think just because no one sees us doing wrong, that we're good people, but that doesn't make us good people.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that if you've broken one commandment, you're guilty of all.
Amen.
People don't look upon sin much like they used to anymore. They, you know, when people tell a lie today, they don't think much about it. When people commit fornication, that's just a normal thing for young people now. You know, sodomy is just an alternative lifestyle, they call it. And abortion is just a woman's right to choose. But the Bible says that's all sin.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't give any excuse for those things. You know, we have, I believe, I read recently that 55 million children have been killed through abortion since Roe versus Wade. You know, that ought to cause us to get down on our knees and ask God to have mercy on us as a nation.
Amen.
Just that we would allow such things to go on in this country, that, you know, we call ourselves a Christian nation, but we've far, far moved away from the principles in which this nation was founded on.
Amen.
You know, I believe we're probably becoming the moral minority rather than moral majority anymore. You know, the sin of sodomy runs rampant in our country. It's legalized in, I believe, 16 states. And, you know, we saw how God handled that in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Amen.
It rained fire and brimstone down. And if I'm correct, where Sodom and Gomorrah was located, it's under the Dead Sea now, and nothing lives there.
Right.
That's how God dealt with that sin. And He's still just as capable to deal with it in our country today as He was back then.
Amen.
And certainly one day He's going to rain down His wrath upon this world. Certainly one day He's going to rain fire and brimstone down again. He's going to destroy this world with a fervent heat because of the sinfulness of it. You know, if you're lost here tonight, that You know, thinking from a carnal mind, that seems like that would make you want to be saved, just the fact that one day God's going to rain down His wrath upon this world. Just the fact that one day if you're not saved, you're going to have to go to hell and then spend eternity in the lake of fire. But I know it's of God to save who He pleases. And then let's continue here in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, she was still hadn't quite got it. She was coming around a little bit, but she was only saw him as a prophet at this point. See, that's the problem with the Jehovah's Witnesses, or better yet, the Satan salesmen. That's the problem with the Muslims. They only see Christ as a prophet. They only see him as a good man, they call him. Christ is somewhat more than a prophet or a good man, though.
Amen.
He was the living Son of God. He was the Savior of the world. He was the Redeemer. He was Emmanuel. He was Jesus. He was the Christ.
Amen.
But that's all they see him as. How blasphemous would it be to bring Christ down to just a prophet?
That's it. Amen.
Just a mere good man. But that's all she was seeing him as. And that's probably all you'll see him as if you're in the flesh, is he was he was a good man. He did good things, but you'll never see him as Christ unless he reveals himself unto you. And then in verse 20, it says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That would be kind of like today. She would be saying, Well, I go down here to the Church of Christ, but you ought to say I go to a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You know, they worshipped in a place that wasn't the true place of worship. But let's continue on verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. See, there's a problem that she had and that we often probably have ourselves. We acquaint some meeting place to be the place of worship. We acquaint this building to be the Church of God. And certainly it's far from it.
Amen.
Certainly it's the congregation that's the church.
Amen.
You know, if Olmsted Baptist Church had to go down to meet at the elementary school on Sundays, then they would still be Olmsted Baptist Church.
Amen.
I believe it was last winter we had a gas leak there at Dover, and we went down to Brother Adams' house and met. We were still New Testament Baptist Church there.
Amen.
You know, the first churches didn't even have a nice building to meet in. They met from house to house.
Amen.
And certainly we may be driven back to that if this country keeps going the way it's going. They might take these buildings from us, and they might lock the doors and tell us we can't meet there no more, but will we still stay faithful to worship Him? And the church will continue on.
Amen.
If we're driven to house to meet, are you still going to be faithful to serve and worship Him? And then it goes on and says, Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. See, that's the state of the deceived. That's the state of all the false denominations and all the false religions of the world. They worship what they know not.
Amen.
You know, they claim to be worshiping Christ and to be worshiping God and to serving Christ, but they don't know what they're even talking about. You know, they don't even know who the true God of the Bible is, and yet they claim to worship Him.
Amen.
You know, they say that, you know, they have the Spirit there, but they don't even know what the Spirit truly is.
Yeah.
I'm going to touch on that here in a second. It says, we know what we worship. So do you know what you worship tonight? Do you know who you worship?
Yeah.
Or do you just come here because everyone else is here? Or did you come to worship God tonight? See, did you come to worship the Almighty Ruler of the universe, or did you come to socialize? It says, for salvation is of the Jews. Thanks be to God that He extended it to us, the Gentiles. Certainly, salvation belongs to God's people. Certainly, salvation belongs to the elect of God. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be like the hard shells and worry that we're going to get someone who's not elect saved. God will save who He pleases. It's just our duty to go and preach the gospel. And here it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." See, are we worshiping Him in spirit and truth? Or are we just coming here out of obligation? You know, to worship in spirit would be to not be carnally minded. It would be not to be worried or distracted by the things of this world. You know, the Pentecostals, they say they worship in spirit. They might have a spirit, but they don't have the spirit.
Amen. You're right.
You know, it's not jumping around over the pews and speaking tongues. That's not worshiping in the spirit. That's carnal emotions.
Amen.
You know, are you preoccupied with the food we're going to eat here in a little bit? Are you preoccupied with what you're going to do tomorrow? You preoccupied with the things of this world? Are you, for the younger crowd, are you playing on your cell phones, passing notes? You know, you're not worshiping in spirit if you're doing those things.
Amen.
You need to give your full attention to the service to be truly worshiping in spirit. You know, and then it says that we're to worship in truth. If you got sin in your life, you're not going to be worshiping in truth. You know, we come to the house of God and we say everything's going okay when things might not be. I dare say we're probably not worshiping in truth if that's the case. And we say everything's great when we've got trouble in our lives. We say everything's okay, but we've got little sins hidden away in our lives. We can't worship in truth that way. And it says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." That's the only true worship that pleases God, is in the Spirit and truth. And He continues on in verse 24, and He says, "God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." See, God, He's not the old man upstairs.
Amen.
That's how many people like to portray Him, but God is a Spirit. I know the Bible speaks of Him having hands and having physical body parts like we do, but God is a Spirit.
Amen.
You know, I don't know exactly what He looks like, but I know He's not up there with this white hair and this long white beard and sitting there as, like they say, the old man upstairs. That's not God. That's,
you're right.
Amen. He's not wearing a red and white suit and comes around on the 25th of December either.
You got it.
Many people give that person the characteristics of God, but He is no God.
Amen.
He might be a God, but He is not the God. You know, many people like to portray God as love, and certainly He is, but He is more than just love. He's also the God of judgment and wrath.
Amen.
And He's also the God of grace and mercy.
Amen.
You know, He doeth whatsoever seemeth good to Himself.
Amen.
That's the God that we serve. That's not the God that many people claim they serve, but that's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we ought to be worshiping tonight.
Amen.
As the one, what does the Bible say, that "My God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased"? That's the God of the Bible. People don't like to hear that in today's world.
Right.
They like God to be able to be put up on a shelf somewhere and pull Him down when they need Him. They like to be in control of God. That's another problem with Arminian theologies. It puts man in control of God. You know, they like to portray Him as someone who's just sitting up there waiting for Johnny to be saved, just wringing his hand saying, "Oh, Johnny, won't you be saved?" That's not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
As Isaiah said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save.
Amen.
Certainly God will save if He wants to. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God I serve. That's not the God of the world. That's not the God that people like to hear about tonight. But that's the one they need to hear about.
Amen.
And then he reiterates the point here that you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, when Christ says it once, we ought to pay attention. But when He says it twice, we really ought to pay attention. And He says it twice within two verses here. We ought to worship in spirit and in truth. Like he said, there's no other way to worship God. In verse 25, the Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." See, even after all this, she still didn't quite get it. She said, "I know the Messiah cometh, and which is called Christ." See, she had a head knowledge of Christ, but she didn't have a heart knowledge of Christ. And that's the problem with many people today. Many so-called Christians today, all they have is a head knowledge of Christ.
Right.
They know that there is a Jesus, that He lived, and certainly there was a Jesus that lived, and He walked on this earth about 33 and a half years, but He's so much more than just a man that lived.
Amen.
He is the Christ.
Amen.
You know, He was the Messiah. He was the Savior of God's people. "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from His sin,
Amen.
From their sins." You know, that doesn't mean He might save the people from their sins. No, He shall save them from their sins.
Right.
If you are going to preach that God loves everyone and wants everyone to be saved, and that everyone is God's child, then God's failed. Because the Bible says He will save His people from their sins.
Amen.
Like I said, it doesn't say that He might or that He, you know, maybe He will. It says He shall. Mark it down. When the Bible says God shall do something, He will do it.
Amen.
And then it says, "When He has come, He will tell us all things." See, she didn't even know she was talking to the Christ. He was already telling her all things, and she didn't even realize it. You know, is that our problem, that sometimes that we don't really have a true heart knowledge of things, we rather we have a head knowledge of things. You know, this, we can study this Bible all our lives. If God doesn't give us discernment of it, we're never going to truly understand it. We'll only see things for surface value if God hasn't revealed it unto us. So that's why the lost can't comprehend it. That's why the world says it doesn't make sense. That's why they need all these so-called easy-to-read versions. With the Holy Spirit, this would be the easiest to read. With the help of the Holy Spirit, this would make a whole lot more sense than some of the other versions. You know, they like to leave things out and change them, and they like to make it fit their own agenda, their own beliefs. You know, I studied that out one time, and I forgot how many numbers of verses the New International Version left out, but it was quite a staggering number of verses. And that's the Bible that many people prefer today, or the so-called Bible. But this is the only Bible for God's English-speaking people, I believe. This is the only Bible which God has ordained to be used in the churches. You know, I studied that out recently and did a speech on it for one of my college classes about the origin of the King James Bible. And it was truly good to see how that God worked it out, how that He purposed and ordained it to be done the way it was done. You know, it wasn't just one man sat down and he said, "Oh, this is what I wanted to save." But there was several men who sat down and they worked it out together, and they figured it out, then they cross-examined one another, then they sent it to another group and they examined it, and they then sent it to another person and they examined it. And see, God wanted to make sure there was no mistakes.
Amen.
See, it wasn't just written by mere man, but rather breathed by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Continue on here in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am He. See, He finally revealed Himself unto her. He says, I am He. I am the Christ. I am the Savior. That is when true spiritual salvation can occur, is when God reveals Himself unto you. See, you can't know Christ unless He does that. See, we see that they had a pretty lengthy conversation here, that He showed her who she really was, and He offered her this living water, and she still didn't give it. Like I said, in the flesh you won't get it.
Right.
Separate and apart from the Holy Spirit working in your life, you won't get it. You know, you might try to resist a little bit in the flesh when God comes working on you, but His grace is irresistible.
Amen.
And He'll bring you down to the point where you can't resist it no more.
Amen.
That doesn't mean He's going to drag you up the aisle kicking and screaming. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches.
Right.
But I believe the Bible says He'll make you willing in the day of His power.
Amen.
You know, I think back to my own salvation. God began to work on me at the beginning of the service that night, and I was a little bit resistful in the flesh. But you know, but before I walked out that door, He had made me willing.
Amen.
And certainly the same way is with you. You might try to resist and resist, but He'll make you willing. And then, let's see, verse 27, it says, "And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman, yet no man said, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou with her?'" See, they couldn't understand why He was talking to her. They were probably thinking on a carnal level as well. They didn't really get that Christ was witnessing to her. You know, they might not have said to Christ these things, but they probably no doubt thought them to themselves. You know, why is He talking to that woman? You know, she's just this old dirty Samaritan. But just the same, when God gives you something to witness to, you better go witness to Him.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, other people, other folks in the church might even say, "Well, why is He talking to that fellow?" But, you know, if God's giving it to you to witness to that person, I say go witness to him. You never know who the Lord's going to save through you.
Amen.
You never know who the Lord might use you to speak to bring them to Christ. You know, you might say, "Well, he was just a... that fellow, he's just a drunk. There's no need to talk to him." God can save drunks just as well.
Amen.
And the whole don't need a physician, as Christ said. He said He came to seek sinners, not the righteous. You know, He came to seek those which were lost, not those which were self-righteous, well off from themselves. So if God's given you someone to speak to tonight, I say go speak to him. Go tell them about Christ. Go tell them what Christ has done for you. If that's all you can say to them, is tell them about your own salvation experience. We'll continue on here in verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?'"
Amen.
See, the first thing she did is she went to tell others. That ought to be the first thing we do, is go tell others too. When God saves you, you ought to go tell others about Christ.
Amen.
Even us that have been saved for some length of time, we still ought to go tell others about Christ.
Amen.
That's probably our greatest duty as a child of God and as a church, is to spread the gospel, to tell others that Jesus saves. See, also, let's notice here that it says that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. See, she left those worldly things behind.
Amen.
She didn't even think twice about it. She just went to tell others about Christ. Too bad we don't have that zeal today. That we could just leave these worldly things behind and go tell others about Christ. No, rather we say, you know, after I get this paid off, then I'll worry about that. Or after I do this, then I'll worry about serving God. But the problem is, you'll always have something else come up. You know, once this gets done, you'll have something else to do. You know, once you get off the overtime hours at work, then you'll have something in the house to do. You know, once you get your car paid off, then you'll want to buy a new car. That's just the way this flesh works.
Right.
Well, we ought to go tell others about Christ now.
Amen.
There's a few verses down, and Christ said that the harvest was ready now. Certainly the fields are ready. The harvest is plenteous, the Bible says. We ought to get busy about serving God now rather than wait until later.
Amen.
You know, we say, "Well, I'll serve Him when I get older," but you probably won't serve Him when you get older.
You're right.
Or you'll realize when you get there that you aren't quite as able as you once were.
Right.
You know, you'll get there one day and you'll be on your deathbed and you'll realize you've really done nothing for Christ. Spent your whole life running after things of this world rather than serving God. That ought not to be the way with the child of God.
Amen.
We ought to seek first is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Bible says then all these things will be added unto us. I don't think sometimes we have enough faith in God to do that, though. We take it upon ourselves to get the things that we need, and then we say we'll serve God. We take it upon ourselves to get our needs and to supply what we think we need. Many times we don't need as much as we think. But the Bible says that He shall supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why can't we just believe that as God's people sometimes?
Amen.
You know, certainly I'm not saying that we need to quit our jobs and stop providing for our families, because that's certainly our responsibility, especially as the men of the household.
Amen.
But we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Amen.
You know, if say you were offered two jobs, one paid a little less, but you were able to be at the services on Wednesday and Sunday, and the other one paid a little more, but you would have to miss, which one are you going to take?
Amen. Amen.
We ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Amen.
And it says here in verse 29, it says, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" See, he went to tell others about Christ. He said, "Isn't this the Christ? I've met him." Shouldn't we have that zeal too to tell others about Christ? If He's truly saved us, we ought to have that fervency and that zeal in telling others about Christ. Like I said, if you can't tell them anything else, you can tell them what Christ has done for you. You can tell them how God saved your wretched soul. We're going to skip a few verses here and we'll read verse 30. It says, "Then they went out to the other city and came unto him." We'll skip down to verse 39. It says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'"
Amen.
See, we see her testimony led others to Christ. Her testimony led others to want to know this man. It even says they believed on him because of her saying. So what's your testimony for God? You know, do you have a testimony for God, or can others tell you apart from this world? Can others tell you apart from just the average worldly man, or are you set apart as a Christian? You know, that'll ruin you when you don't stand out. If we're not separated like the Bible tells us to be, then we can't have a lot of testimony to others. The Bible says, "Come out from among you and be ye separate, saith the Lord."
Amen.
That's not a popular teaching today, I know, but
right.
You know, how can we proclaim Christ unto people when they can't tell us any different from any other person?
Right.
You know, they don't see the goodness of God in their lives, then how can we proclaim the goodness of God unto them? If they can't see that Christ worked a work of grace in our hearts, then how are we going to tell them about grace?
Right.
In verse 40 it says, "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he should tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." So they had the desire to be in the presence of Christ. How about us? Do we have the desire to be in the presence of God? Or would we rather be at the ball field or someplace else? Would we rather be out at the workplace or doing something else? Or do we desire the presence of God? Certainly He can be with us wherever we go. But I don't think, as God's people, we really desire His presence as much as we ought to. You know, we come together in this house and we meet here and we go through the motions sometimes, never thinking about actually meeting with God. We go through the routine, so to speak, and we never think about feeling the presence of God in our lives. Certainly we ought to desire His presence. We ought to desire to be in close communion with Him. You know, there's nothing that says we can't even have that testimony that Enoch had, that he walked with God.
Amen.
He was no superhuman. He was no special creature. He was a sinful man just like us. But yet the Bible says he walked with God.
Amen.
The Bible says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. We often come short of that, I believe.
Amen.
We don't please God like we ought to. We rather seek to please ourselves rather than pleasing God. We seek to please other men before we seek to please God. But that's not how it ought to be in the life of a child of God. First and foremost, we ought to seek to please Him above all else.
Amen.
Before we seek to please ourselves, before we seek to please others, even before we seek to please our wives or our husbands, we ought to seek to please God.
Amen.
You know, that probably won't please other people many times. When you're striving to serve God as you ought to, a lot of people aren't going to like it. We see that throughout the Bible. You know, Daniel, he strove to please God in all that he did. People didn't like that. They had him thrown in the lion's den for that, because he simply sought to please God. So how do you truly desire His presence? Do you truly desire to please Him? You know, it might take you through some hard times, at least by the measure of this flesh, but certainly it's much better to be in the presence of God than to be in the presence of this world.
Yes. Amen.
You know, the Bible says in Moses that he chose to endure the afflictions of people with God rather than the pleasures of this world. Rather than the pleasure of sin for a season, the Bible says. And that's all sin is pleasure for a season.
That's right. Amen.
So much greater would it be for us to suffer with the children of God than it would be to enjoy all the riches of this world. I know the flesh doesn't like that teaching, but spiritually we ought to desire to be close to God no matter what it brings us through.
Amen.
You know, if it were to take us through the lion's den or through the furnace of fire, or if it would to take us to the Red Sea, we ought to be willing to go there. We ought to be willing to go anywhere as long as we're in the presence of God. But I don't think we oftentimes desire His presence like that. We like to be comfortable in this world. We like to be comfortable in our flesh and the things that we have. You know, having the presence of God might cost us a few things.
Right.
But we ought to be, like Paul, willing to give it all up for the cause of Christ. And here it says in verse 41, "And many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ and the Savior of the world." See, her testimony didn't directly save them, but it did lead them to Christ. It was Christ who saved them. It was on His word they believed. Just the same, our testimony can have the same effect today. We can lead others to Christ through it, or we can lead others away from Christ through it. But see, they recognize Him as Christ, as the Savior of the world. And that's what we need today, is a Savior. That's what the lost need, is to see Christ for who He is.
Amen.
See, it's our job to spread the gospel. Like I said before, we don't have to worry about the wrong person getting saved. That's God's business. He'll save who He pleases. You know, there's lost among us tonight. We ought to be praying for them.
Amen.
You know, I'd have no greater joy than seeing them all come forth tonight and see their souls saved.
Amen. Amen.
That ought to be our desire as a church, as God's people, to see souls saved.
Amen.
If I didn't believe God was still saving people, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. He's certainly still in the saving business, I believe. I know He saved my soul, and I know He can save other souls as well. That's our great commission, is to go and tell others about Christ. To go into all the world and to spread the gospel. So how are we doing in that tonight? Are we telling others about Christ? How about as a church as a whole, are we truly fulfilling the great commission? Supporting missionaries is a great thing, but we're called to be missionaries ourselves.
Amen.
You know, are we a light to those that are around us? Are we a light to our communities around us? You know, there in Dover, I believe there's about, I want to say 13,000 to 17,000 people in the county there. Last time I checked, there was only around 20 members at New Testament Baptist Church. So I think we're a little short. We still got a lot of work cut out for us. You know, I know Clarksville is much larger, about 10 times larger, in fact. I don't know the exact numbers there at Sunday View and Faith, but I know it don't equal 170,000. So there's still some work there.
Amen.
There's still some work for all of us to do.
Amen.
You know, until Christ calls us home, we've got a work to do.
Amen.
Until that time comes when the trumpet blows and when He calls us out of this world, the church still has a mission to spread the gospel.
Amen.
But I think many times we take up the hard shell point of view and just sit back and say, oh, God's going to save them. It's still our responsibility to tell them about Christ.
Amen.
What did Paul say? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Amen.
Certainly they have to hear about Christ before they can believe in Christ. Certainly they have to hear the gospel before they can know the gospel. And certainly there's many misconceptions and many falsehoods out there in the day and age in which we live. You know, there's these TV preachers who preach and teach health and wealth gospel. There's people who say that you just need to be baptized and you'll be all right to go. You just do enough good, you'll make it into heaven. But that's not what the Bible says, and we need to tell them what the true gospel is. You know, you have some who say if you just pay the priest enough and you'll be all right. You know, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that you can do enough good and you'll eventually make it in heaven. The Bible says all your righteousness is a filthy rag. There's none good, no, not one. You know, even Christ Himself said, call me not good, there is but one good, that is God. You know, no matter how much good we do, no matter how good you may think of yourself you are, it's not good enough to stand before God. It's not good enough to stand before Him and enter into His kingdom. What did Christ tell Nicodemus? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except ye be born of water and of spirit. And that doesn't mean baptism.
Amen.
That means you have to be born fleshly and then you have to be born spiritually.
Amen.
You know, last year we had a missions camp there at New Testament Baptist Church, and I got to play the role of a Campbellite, Church of Christ. Only Brother Duke was successful enough to almost convert me. So. See, we need to, you know, those are things that are real. We need to be out there and be prepared to witness to others. And there's certainly people, they're dead set in their mind that's what the Bible says, that's what the truth is. And we need to be prepared to go out and tell others that what the true gospel is, what the Bible says, who the God of the Bible is, who Christ is. And that's what we need to be getting busy with ourselves about. I didn't read it, but I'll go ahead and read verse 35. It says, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. See, we don't hear be putting it off. We need to get busy about the work of God now. Like our brother mentioned, night cometh when no man can work. You know, we don't need to say, well, I've got plenty of time to go out there and do this. We need to get busy about serving God now.
Amen.
If we truly believed in the imminent return of Christ, I think we would get busy about it.
Mm-hmm.
We say we believe it, but by our lives we don't show it. We say we believe that He's coming back any time now, but then we go out and live just like the worldly beings. We go out and live and satisfy this flesh rather than pleasing God. We go out and we seek to take care of our needs first, and then we say we'll serve God. And the Bible says They are white already to harvest. The harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of lost souls for us to go out and witness to. There's plenty of lost souls to go out and spread the gospel to. And I don't care if they do go to church somewhere. They still need to know the truth of God's Word. You know, even if you're in a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, we can still tell them about Christ.
Amen.
It's still good for us to hear about the goodness of God sometimes. It's still good to hear the gospel. You know, a month or so ago, I preached a message and it was on the radio, and Brother Larry got a call from a Primitive Baptist preacher. And he didn't even know what a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church was. You know, that really ought to be our shame. Everybody ought to know what the true Church of God is.
Amen.
We ought to be so busy about telling others that they can't help but notice us. You know, they've got the Westboro Baptist Church. They give us a bad name. We ought to get busy about serving God so they can know what the true Church of God is about. So that the world can know where the truth is to be found. You know, I drive by several churches on my way to church, but you know, none of them hold the truth of the Word of God. Some of them might say they believe the Word of God. Some of them might preach enough to tell others about Christ, but they don't know the full counsel of God. They don't know what the true Word of God is. They don't know what sovereignty is. They don't know what grace is, even. You know, we're certainly outnumbered as far as so-called churches, but that doesn't mean we can't go forth and spread the gospel. We're certainly outnumbered when it comes to how many believe in falsehoods rather than truth, but that doesn't mean that we don't still serve the God of the Bible, who is able to do all things. You know, I think our nation is on quite of a downhill slope, spiritually, morally, and probably economically too. But that doesn't mean we can't go tell others about Christ. That don't mean we can't tell others that one day it's going to rain again, just like Noah did. You know, he went out and he preached that it's going to rain. People probably thought he was foolish because they hadn't heard of such things. And they might think we're foolish because they hadn't heard the truth of the Word of God. They hadn't heard that one day He's going to rain His wrath down upon this world. And they might think it foolish, but it's still our job to go tell them. It's still our job to go tell sinners about Christ. Certainly Jesus saves.